Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
Ephesians chapter 1. This is our second to last week in our series on identity in Christ. And so let me read the text again. It's been fun reading this because it's a mouthful. But every time I read it again, it's like, wow. It's cascading waterfalls of grace here about our identity. And I love that last song, Made for More. This is perfect, right out of Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read from verse 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, writing from prison, the church at Ephesus, gushes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is God's living word. Thanks be to God. So like I said, this is our second to last week. We've been looking at a series that's called Secure and Free, Reordering Our Identity in Christ. So that word reordering is from the wisdom of St. Augustine, a church father. He taught that all sin, he says, stems from disordered love. It's not merely loving the wrong things. It's that we love the right things in the wrong order and in the wrong amount. So, and the really the issue isn't that we love other things too much, but that we've grasped Christ's love too little. Right? And so our focus then, if you notice, is not scrutinizing all our disordered loves. Instead, we've been immersing ourselves into the love of Christ. That's all we've been doing. Why do we do that? Because we are like the FBI agents who work with fraud. They don't waste time studying endless varieties of counterfeit money. You know what they do? They become experts in the genuine article. They learn every unique detail. Because when you can identify the authentic, you can easily and effortlessly identify the counterfeit, right? So we don't need to spend time looking at all the disordered love. Let's look at his love for us and soak our hearts in that, and everything else will fall into place. All other loves would just start to fade away in the light of his glory and his grace. So we've been putting a magnifying glass over Ephesians 1, and we've been learning about who we are in Christ, because that's what's real. Everything else is counterfeit. This is what's real and true. And so Paul has, in 202 words in the Greek, one long run-on sentence, which actually has an order. And so we looked at two things last couple of weeks. First, we said it's actually ordered by the Trinity. So the Father, the Son, the Spirit. So We're chosen and adopted by a loving Father, verses 3-6. We said before the foundation of the world, God chose us and adopted us, not reluctantly, but with enthusiasm. And so we praise the Father who designed salvation. And then last week we looked at being redeemed by the Son, verses 7-12. The Son, all the blessings that come with redemption, forgiveness of our sins, the King with the master plan that's going to bring everything to completion. So the Father designs salvation, the Son accomplishes salvation, and thirdly and lastly, in verses 13 and 14, we're going to look at the today, this is the Spirit of God, that we are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. So not only chosen and adopted, not only redeemed by the Son, we are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. So praise the Spirit who applies salvation. Praise the Father who designed it, the Son who accomplished it, the Spirit who applies it. We're going to talk about how the Spirit applies the work of salvation into our heart. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of confusion about this. Just like the devil, there's always extremes. Now, let's talk about that by way of introduction, and then we'll jump into 13 and 14. So you have two extremes typically when we talk about the Holy Spirit. On the one side, you got folks chasing the spiritual high like they're at a holy amusement park. Now, don't get me wrong. The Spirit is powerful, and His gifts are real. But when we reduce our faith to the constant hunt for the next spiritual rush, we're building our house on sand. Because without the solid foundation of Scripture, you know, you ever see those inflatable tube men outside the car dealership, you know? All right. That's what happens to us. We're flailing wildly at every gust of wind. Paul even says this in Ephesians 4. He says, don't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. So one day it's this new revelation. The next day it's this viral preacher. And it's we're all about getting the trendy teaching that's giving us tingles and goosebumps. But you have no idea, is it in the Bible or not? So on this side, you got a lot of heat. You got a lot of fire. But there's no light, the light of Scripture. There's no anchor of God's word. And so we have no way to discern truth from falsehood and truth from feelings. And then you feel defeated because the high doesn't last. So that's one side. And then people get spooked by all this and they go all the way to the other side. Spooked by the spectacles, so now there's a reluctance to engage with the Holy Spirit because you've seen abuses, you've seen the televangelists, you've seen all kinds of crazy. So you're hesitant, and now you go this way, and your theology, you'll say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the way you live is Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. Where God is now confined to rigid theological categories, and you limit the active work of the Spirit in your life. So this danger over here is that Christianity becomes an intellectual exercise. You have a lot of biblical knowledge, but here you have too much heat. Here you have too much light, just light, no fire. It's like that app, you know, during Christmas time, you put it on your TV. There's an app where you could show a fire in a fireplace on your TV, right? It's beautiful, and it's visible, it's beautiful, it's great to look at, but listen, that's not going to warm you on a cold Connecticut winter night, right? And so we live powerless lives over here. You're like soldiers marching into battle with empty guns, and you're wondering why you're defeated too, right? So the power is what? It's in the balance, right? We need the careful study of Scripture, the light, but we also embrace the dynamic, transformative power of the Spirit, the fire, amen? Right, need both. Illumination, yes, and transformation. We need the rational and the mystical. The intellectually grounded, God told us, love the Lord your God. The Lord said this, with all your mind. It's not all goosebumps and tingles. We have to love God with our mind. We can be intellectually grounded and spiritually alive. So yeah, let's study about the goodness of God in Scripture, but let's also taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's explain it, yeah, but let's experience the Spirit. The Spirit breathes life into the Scriptures, and the Scriptures keep us grounded in truth. So if you're the fire people, I'm going to put the fire people over here, okay? If you tend to go this way and you're that, you can commit to grow, to balance yourself out into the careful study of Scripture. Take this month and study the book of Ephesians verse by verse. Unlock every phrase. I'm telling you, it'd probably take you more than a year, right? But if you're on this side in your life, Father, Son, Holy Scriptures, hang out with the fire people, right? Hang out with some fire people, and they who walk like they regularly experience hearing from the Lord, from the Spirit of God. Because when I hang out with those people, I want to rush into prayer. And then I want to hang out with these people, I want to study the Word. So I need both, right? We need both. And so if you tend to go this way and like that, you're like that deflatable whatever tube man, grounding yourself, right, is to hang out with the right kind of people that balances you out. So the Holy Spirit isn't a force to be manipulated, and is not a he's not a concept to be analyzed either. He is the living presence of God in the believer's life, as revealed to the Scripture. So that's my way of introduction. Let's jump to Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. So what we're going to do is, 13 to 14 is rich with so much truths about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go through, there's six things here that Paul says in these two verses about who the Holy Spirit is. And then we'll spend the rest of the half of the time applying it. What does it look like to be sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit? All right, we're going to go through these six things real quickly. First of all, Holy Spirit is a person. Notice verse 14. The promised Holy Spirit, verse 13, who, not what. So the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. Unfortunately, the King James Version calls him the Holy Ghost. That's not helpful either. He is not the force like Star Wars. He's not some impersonal energy or good luck charm, right? He is God himself. Ephesians 4 later, if you want to flip over to Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You cannot grieve a force. It's not a force. He's not a force. You grieve a person. Person grieves, right? The Holy Spirit grieves means he's a person. You grieve because a person you love is gone. You grieve. And so when we do things we're not supposed to do, that's what Paul's saying, we call sin, the Spirit is grieved because he loves us. He doesn't leave the believer, he's hurt. That's what it means. When you grieve, you're sorrowful, you're hurt. See, so our union with Christ is always secure. But when we grieve the Spirit, our communion with Christ is disrupted. So what's happening when we grieve, it's not that he's jumped out and he's done with us when we sin, when we grieve him. No, he's hurt. And so our communion with him is disrupted. And so we restore that when we confess our sins. So he's a person. Secondly, he's available to all. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says, we who are the first to hope in Christ, he's talking about Jewish believers. And then he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. Now he's talking about Gentile believers. What he's saying is, in his context, you have the Jews and you have people who are not Jews. And both of them came to Christ. So you got Jewish believers, you got Gentile believers. And what he's saying is you both have access to the Holy Spirit. There's no Jewish believer Holy Spirit, and there's no Gentile believer Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. There's no first-class Christian, and there's no second-class Christian, and then everybody else. It's one Holy Spirit. He says our inheritance. Now, remember in the Old Testament, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? In Acts 2, when the Spirit comes down, that's God's presence, the burning bush. In Acts 2, when the Spirit comes down, listen to what happens. This is Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, these are the disciples, and rested on each of them. See what's happening now in the New Testament, that the Spirit has come. Every believer, each of them had like, it looked like divided tongues of fire over each person. Each person. So in the Old Testament, you have God speaking through the, his presence coming through the burning bush. But now in the New Testament, every believer is now a burning bush. Right? The glory and the presence of God has now come onto every single believer through the one Holy Spirit available for all. So he's a person, he's available to all. And then notice Paul says he's the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 13, the promised Holy Spirit. Christmas is God is with us. Emmanuel, that's what that means. Good Friday and Easter is God is for us. But then after Easter, 40 days later, we had Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came upon people and stayed inside people. That's God in us. So if you know Christ, you don't need to pray, be with me. Are you a be with me prayer person? Or be with that person and be with this person and be with the... He's already with you. He's moved in when you believed. Right, which we'll talk about in a second. He's inside you, believer. He's got his underwear and socks in the drawers. He's moved in. He's living inside you, so be with me. It's not be with me. That's not the prayer. The prayer is, make me aware that you're with me. Right. Well, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, fourthly, I don't know what letter we are, or D. The Holy Spirit accompanies gospel proclamation. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? This is how it happens. Paul goes over how it happens. Verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. The word gospel just means good news, happy announcement. If there's good news, that also means there is bad news. The bad news, the good news isn't good unless you realize the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners deserving wrath. The good news is that God didn't send assistance to you. He brought rescue to you when Jesus Christ died for your sins. And now he offers salvation to anybody and everybody who believes in him. And when you hear and believe the gospel, that's what he says, verse 13, you receive the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard the popular saying, always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words? How many of you have ever heard that phrase? It is well-intentioned, but it lacks biblical foundation. Should your life reflect your beliefs? Absolutely. Your actions should align with your professed faith. But listen, your neighbor will never grasp the full transformative power of the gospel by you helping them with their groceries each week. Great to serve them. Absolutely wonderful. But at some point, how does somebody believe? They hear the life-changing words of salvation. The gospel demands proclamation, not just demonstration. And so if you're like, I'm just mowing their lawn every week and they're going to believe, at some point, you're going to have to share the gospel because faith comes by hearing. When you heard the word of truth, Paul says, when you heard it, you believed. Gospel of your salvation. Well, we're moving right through all of these. The Holy Spirit applies the good news personally. Notice he says, your salvation, your salvation. It's a personal experience. So yes, grandma was a great believer. Your dad, wonderful believer. But God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. It's your personal decision to believe. So if you're like, I'm hanging on to my mom, and then hanging on to grandma, great-grandma, and God's going to be like, when you show up there, he's going to be like, oh, you're Sally's son, huh? Come on in, right? Do you know Christ for yourself? You're believing in him, he says. When you believed in him, it's not believing a certain denomination. It's believing in a person, in him. And the gospel is different than religion. All the religions say this. Do this to be saved. You got to do a bunch of stuff. Five pillars, this, that, the other. Recite this, do this, jump over these hoops, and maybe God will accept you. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not what you need to do this and be saved. It's what God has done. It's not do, it's done to save you. It's not good advice on what you should do. It's good news on what has been done for you. It's not something we achieve. It's something we receive. And then let's get into this. F, he seals the believer. He says, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when you hear and believe the gospel, what happens at the same time? The word believing and sealed, the way it's written there, two sides of this one event. It's happening at the same time. So when you believe, you are sealed. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Paul's day, a prominent person would take a wax emblem. It's a distinctive seal. And they would squish it down. Cattle were branded with a seal by their owners. It signified what? Ownership, belonging. It's saying, this one's mine. This one's mine. It signified security and that the contents inside that envelope were protected. And it would reach their intended destination without any tampering. So you got ownership, you got belonging, you got security. It all signified that. And then he uses another image here in verse 14. Lastly, he's God's got down payment. Verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. So what do you do with a down payment? When you have a down payment to complete the purchase, what God is saying is the Holy Spirit is God's way of showing you he's all in. He's fully invested. So when you are born again, when you give your life to Christ, he seals you. And then he lives inside you as the Holy Spirit with the guarantee, hey, I put the money down, I'm the purchaser, I'll return for the rest. Right? I'll return for the rest. This seal cannot be unsealed. The Holy Spirit does not leave the believer, as I said. See, in the Old Testament, he would come on certain people to accomplish certain tasks, but in the New Testament, he stays and he lives inside the believer. The down payment is permanent. Zero chance of foreclosure. Amen. No possibility of bait and switch. No revoking the warranty. No factory recall. No fine print. Nothing will sabotage his bringing to completion the good work he's begun in you and in the world. God's commitment to us is unbreakable. Right? Why am I saying this? All that to tell you this morning, you are safe. If you're a believer, you are safe. The world is not safe. It doesn't feel safe, but you are safe because your inheritance is not good as gold. It's good as God. All right, that's all the doctrinal part of this. What does this look like for me on Tuesday morning when I wake up? Okay, so let's talk the rest of this time on application. All right, how does the Holy Spirit help us with our identity? He applies, what he does is, this is the big idea. He applies the reality of who God says we are experientially to our heart. He applies the reality of who God says we are experientially to our heart. How does this play out? Well, in her book, Daring Greatly, it's not a Christian book, author, researcher, Brené Brown, okay? She says this, we live, she calls it a scarcity mindset. So she gathered a group of people and asked them to fill in the blank. Never blank enough. Now, how would you fill that for yourself? Never blank enough. Here were the responses. Never good enough. Never perfect enough. never thin enough, never powerful enough, never successful enough, never smart enough, never certain enough, never safe enough, and never extraordinary enough. We even wake up thinking, what's the first thing we think about when we wake up? I didn't get enough sleep. And then we feel, we're already feeling inadequate right from the get-go, before we even start the day. And then throughout the day, and then what happens by the time you get to bed? I didn't have enough time. By bedtime, our minds race with thoughts of unaccomplished tasks. And then you have the cycle of feeling insufficient. So then you're feeling insufficient, and then you go online, and then the disease of comparisonitis starts to come in because you start to look at social media and you start to compare your life with everybody else's life, and guess what you feel? Not enough. So right as you wake up, you're branding yourself, not blank enough. You're branding yourself, or people in your life, they brand you. They label you. And she says, it comes from this place of shame. Like we sang, this bed of shame. You feel unworthy, and you're comparing yourself to others. So what's the antidote to the scarcity mindset? So Brown's suggestion is, which is helpful, she says, you cultivate what she calls wholeheartedness. She says practices like play and resilience and self-compassion, all helpful. But as from a Christian perspective, though, I need something deeper than that, right? My struggle, when I'm stuck in a shame storm and all I feel is unworthiness and not enoughness, I can't just look in the mirror and tell myself, I am enough. I am enough. I am enough. I need enoughness from the outside. Because I'm already feeling not enough, and telling myself is not going to be enough for me. It's not enough for me. Richard Foster's author, he shares a story about a father that was walking through the mall with his cranky 2-year-old son. The boy's whining, complaining. The father's struggling to keep, stay patient. And finally, he had this bright idea. He picked up his son. He held him close. And he began to just sing a spontaneous love song. The words didn't rhyme. The tune was off key. But he sang from his heart. And he said, I love you. And I'm so glad you're my boy. You make me laugh. And store after store, this father is continuing. The son is gradually relaxing. And he's just captivated by the song. And so when they reached the car, he buckled in his boy. And now the boy is just calm. And he looked at his dad and he said, Daddy, sing it again. Sing it to me again. See, when my cranky toddler heart is crying not enough, what I need is to be scooped up into the arms of love. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Paul says it in Romans 8. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption. As sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I bet you that little boy started off with never blank enough. And started whining and crying. What calmed him? Did he get all the toys he wanted or whatever else he wanted? Whatever was bothering him? No. What calmed him was the contentment of being loved by his father. The contentment of being loved by his father. He felt safe. He belonged. He was loved. That's how the Spirit of God works. He reassures you. You're sealed. That's what that means. You're secure. You belong to him. So it's not about what you have, what you don't have. It's experiencing the truth that he has you. And that is enough. So if you wake up and you get stuck in the storm of shame, And it's crying, not enough. You quiet yourself in God's presence. You relax into his love. If you don't know what to do, you pick up Ephesians 1. You read it out loud about who you are in Christ. Do you know that Zephaniah 3 says, God quiets us with his love, and he rejoices over you with singing. He says that. God sings. Did you know that? We also have when we did the Rooted study a while ago, we had these bookmarks. I think it's in the office. Josie can get it for you. It's a list of all that we are in Christ. You can grab that and you could read off that list. And what are you doing? You're relaxing into his love and you're saying, sing it again, Dad. You're saying, sing it again, Dad. What does that sound like? It sounds like Peter, after he denied Christ and he is washed up in John 21, in his failures, Jesus makes breakfast for him. And he says, Simon, he doesn't call him Peter. Do you notice he didn't call him Peter? Peter was his ministry name. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I never loved the ministry Peter. I loved the human Peter. Simon, what's he doing? Sing it again, Dad. And he says, do you love me? And he says, I love you. Okay, plunge your failures into my grace. And then he says, feed my sheep. He thought he was all that, a great shepherd, until he didn't realize how much of a sheep he was. And finally, he realized he's a sheep. And when he's a sheep, he realized the best shepherds are those who know their sheep. So he says, feed my sheep. You can feed them now. That's Jesus saying, singing over you. You're still the right man for the job. It sounds like Mary Magdalene, right after Jesus had died, she is weeping and crying. She can't see past her grief. She can't see. There's angels breathing down her neck. This is John 20. Angels are breathing down her neck. She can't see it. She can't see it at all. Until Mary, she hears it. She couldn't see Christ. Christ saw her. When he said Mary, it all changed. It all changed. What's happening right there? Sing it again, Dad. It's that bleeding woman. Remember that bleeding woman? 12 years, couldn't find a solution. Meets Christ. You know what he calls her? Daughter. She's been an orphan in her society all along. Nobody wanted to do anything with her. She was shunned, hated. What does Jesus do? He redignifies her, calls her daughter. You belong. What is that? That's sing it again, Dad. That's what that is. And that's what you need, and that's what I need all the time. Paul says, we cry, Abba, Father. See the word cry? That encourages me so much. Sometimes I don't have words. But God understands the cries of my heart. He hears young ravens which cry, he says in Psalms. Inarticulate, small, feeble cries of a bird he hears. He can hear the cries of my heart. The Spirit applies the work of salvation to your heart. When we are convinced we are orphans, that we are alone, and that we don't belong, that's when the Spirit comes alongside and says, plunge that orphan heart into the Father heart of God. He makes God's adoption real to our heart. God scoops us in his arms. He sings a love song over us and reminds us we are sealed and secured and loved in Christ. And so the best way to experience the Spirit, I would say, is to become like a child. Now, I didn't say childish, childlike, all right? When we are born again in Christ, we start off as spiritual adults. We think we're independent, self-sufficient, have it all together, we don't need a savior. Before we come to Christ, that's how we are. We are adults. And then God says, no, unless you become like little children, You can never enter the kingdom of God. So what do we do? We become like a little child. That's how all of us, if you came to know Christ, that's what happened. You were needy and dependent like a child. You needed to be saved. The gospel only works. God's free gift of grace only works when we realize we don't have it all together. And as we grow in our faith, we think we have to be adults again. We grow in our faith the same way we came in. How did you come in? You came helpless and needy. You don't move on from the gospel after you're saved. You grow deeper into the gospel. So if you came needy and helpless as a child, that's how you grow in your faith. We become younger spiritually. That's increasing reliance, increasing wonder, increasing joy in the Lord. Our flesh, though, hates that. We want to be spiritual adults all the time, right? So we say stuff like, oh, I wish I wasn't such a hot mess all the time. I wish I wasn't so needy all the time. I wish I wasn't so messed up all the time. If I was a mature believer, I wouldn't be like this. We lament. Listen, the opposite is true. The more you come to know Christ, the more childlike and dependent we become. So on the one hand, okay, don't hear, I'm not saying be childish. We got to grow up from our childishness, right? Our immaturity and lack of self-control, we do. But we should never outgrow our childlikeness. We should never outgrow our childlikeness. Spiritual maturity is found not in self-sufficiency. Yes, your messiness is, you're a kid. And so you toddle your way to the Lord over and over again. It's relying on the Lord. Have you ever read F. Scott Fitzgerald's short story, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button? I think Brad Pitt, there's a movie with Brad Pitt in it. They made it into a film. It's a really short story. Well, Benjamin is born as an old man. He's born old. And then he ages in reverse. Okay. So he grows younger as time passes. And then towards the end, he becomes an infant. And then he just disappears. I don't know. Is there an embryo state? I don't know what happens. Right? So he was born old, and then he ends up passing away. It's weird and creepy. But I love the spiritual point there. See, the Holy Spirit wants to Benjamin Button your heart. DH. Into the image of Christ. So what does Christ-likeness look like? We say, I got to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Okay, how is Jesus? Read through the Gospel of John. Especially the Gospel of John. There's a constant childlike neediness for the Father. He's always like, my father. He's modeling what it means to be fully human, completely dependent on God. So when the scriptures say pray continually, that's because he wants us to keep the posture of a childlike trust. That's why we pray continually. Strong Christians pray more because they know their need. They know they don't have resources to do life on their own. They don't have it. That's how it works. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, Paul says in Romans 8. He doesn't even say weaknesses. We are one big bundle of weakness. And that's who the Spirit helps. But the Bible says we should be strong. Yes. But it also says God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. The very thing we are allergic to, our helplessness, is what makes prayer work. Prayer works because we cannot navigate life on our own. And so being childlike is never to lose the wonder, never to lose the joy of our salvation. So the Bible then says, walk by the Spirit. So if you're a child, walk by the Spirit. Let's keep the analogy going, right? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit becomes your legs. How does a child learn to walk? They rely heavily on their legs. They learn to put their weight on their legs, and they gradually gain confidence and strength. So the Holy Spirit waits to be depended on, waits for us to put our weight on. on him. So yeah, circumstances are gonna come, things are gonna happen, and you're gonna have to put your weight on him. And it's a moment by moment awareness that the Father is aware of you. That's what walking with by the Spirit is. Moment by moment awareness. He's aware of me right now. Wow. I didn't know where all these feelings just suddenly bubbled up. He's aware of you right now. Wow, I feel so weird. Why did this happen today? I had a bad day. He's aware of you. I had a good day. He's aware of you. God is aware of you. Now, if you're like, oh, great, he's aware of me, he must be so disappointed because I just keep stumbling and face planting on the carpet every single day. That's not your Father, child of God. Listen, have you ever watched parents when their child starts to walk? Right? I heard a preacher share this. It's the child first starts by scooting, right? They kind of scoot. And then physics comes to play because they have a big head and small body. And it's like, I got to take a step or I will die. And they take a step and then they fall. Do you know what the parents are doing every single time? They're whipping out their phones. Right. I remember when our kids started, hey, we cook, get the camera, right? Get the camera, call India, call everybody, tell everybody. Post it on social media. Put it everywhere, right? They're celebrating the steps. That's what parents do. They celebrate the steps. Never, ever, 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 never, ever, 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 ever have I heard a parent see their child scooting and walking and falling and say, dumb kid. Never have I heard a dad go, what? I didn't expect that. Honey, that's from your side of the family. We got walkers on our side for generations. So that's, no, it's bizarre. No, they celebrate the steps. They celebrate the steps because the parent knows each step and fall is one step closer to full on walking. And soon, you know it, right? If you've been parents, you know it. You're going to be chasing that kid down the street. You're going to wish he never started walking at all. Right? Listen, Jesus would say this. If sinful parents celebrate the steps of their child growing to walk, how much more does your Father celebrate every step of your progress? That's the Father you have. Father's love is not based on your performance. It's based on Christ's performance for you. And so he looks at you as his child. And so the Holy Spirit seals and secures you in his love. He makes the Father and the Son real to your heart. So he convicts us when we stray. He's grieved when we disobey. But he's always glorifying Christ to the finished work of Christ to your heart. He's speaking to your heart all the time. So when you're feeling like, man, I'm worthless, he says, the Spirit of God says, no, 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 no. If Christ broke the bank to make you his treasure, you must be worth a lot. Right? You must be worth a lot. He didn't save you with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. If you're like, oh, he's definitely dropped me and he's done with me, he can't drop you. Christ was orphaned on the cross for you, so that you would be adopted. So how can, he was already forsaken for you. So you cannot be forsaken because he already was. If he's redeemed you, that's what the Spirit of God does. He takes that floodlight, points it to Christ's work, and applies it to your heart. He's redeemed you. And so that's what you gotta do. When your feelings say one thing, but you go back to what's true, and that's the finished work of Christ. I'm safe and secure in his love. Let me close with this. Worship team can come on up. Pastor Alan Redpath, he had two daughters, and the daughters loved to swarm him when he came home at night. And so one day he came in the door, one evening. His little girls ran to meet him. One girl grabbed his leg and hugged him with all her might. The other one he snatched up and put in his arms. The one squeezing the leg said, "Now I got all of daddy." The daughter in the arms said, "Yes, but daddy's got all of me." Why do we say, "Give me more of you, God"? Seriously, I wonder if God's like, Ephesians 1, "You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I broke the bank. I poured out my blood. Give me more. I gave you everything. I gave you everything. Give me more, God. Give me more of you." And he's given you everything. He's given you everything. The question is not, do you have all of the Holy Spirit? Which is a question if you do not know Jesus Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you give your life to him, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart. But that's not the question for you, believer. The question this morning is not, do you have all of the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Give me more of you, God. And God is like, give me more of you. I've given you everything. You don't believe it. You don't live like you believe it. So give me those parts of you that struggle believing it.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.